Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's turn this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, we read the first 20 verses. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. So for the reading of the Word of God, the text for this communion sermon this morning is verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Lord our God is a God of mercy and grace. He is many other things beside, of course, but he is especially merciful and gracious. And we experience that every day, don't we? Although we constantly sin against him, at times even grievously, he is always ready and willing to forgive. to cleanse, and to restore. And we have a powerful illustration of this in the passage that we read this morning, Isaiah 1, the verses 1 through 20. These words were written at a very dark time, spiritually, in the land of Judah. The people of Judah, God's covenant people, they continued to worship God. They continued to bring their sacrifices to the temple. They continued to observe all the various feast days, but their heart was not in it. And it showed in their lives. They were very religious, but they were not godly. And God knew this, because God knows everything. And He knows even what lives in our hearts, even today, even this morning, as we stand before Him. And from His throne on heaven, He looked down upon His covenant people, and He saw what was going on. And it angered Him. It upset Him. And even though God was angry, yet He came to these people, these stiff-necked, these rebellious sinners. And He comes with one of the most beautiful promises of the Word of God. He says to His people, "Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And He says these words as He summons them to a meeting between Himself and His covenant people. And God in His grace has given us a glimpse as to what transpires at this meeting. And it's to this meeting that we turn our attention with God's help this morning as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. We're going to look at our text under the theme, God's Summons to Scarlet Sinners. God's Summons to Scarlet Sinners. We'll consider, first of all, the problem He identifies. Secondly, the proposal He advances. And thirdly, the promise He extends. So the problem, the proposal, and the promise. As God in our text this morning summons the people of Judah to a meeting. It's a special kind of meeting. We could say it's a conference. God had something on His heart, something He wanted to talk to His people about. And what was it? What was it that weighed so heavily on the heart of God in this text chapter? Well, He wanted to talk to them about their sins. And that's clear already from the very beginning verses of this text chapter. This text opens in verse 2 with God calling on the heavens and the earth to witness what He is going to say to His people. The chapter opens with these words, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And the language here is reminiscent of a court scene where God is the plaintiff. He's the one who's bringing the charge. The people of Judah are in the prisoner's box. They're the accused. And the heavens and the earth function as the judge and the jury in this particular trial. And God has assembled the court together, and now it's time for the proceedings to begin. Now, as you have in any court of law, the very first thing that's done is the charge is specified. And that's true here as well. God specifies the charge. And what is the charge? It's rebellion. The people of Judah have rebelled against God. Verse 2, God says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." It's a powerful picture that God draws here. He compares Himself to a father and to the people of Judah as His children. And as a father, He had been faithful to His people. He had delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. He had nourished them through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He brought them into the promised land. He protected them from their enemies. He gave them everything that they needed. He supplied them with food and drink in abundance. And in response to all the good that he had poured out upon them, the people of Judah rebelled. And in so doing, God says they acted worse than animals. Look at verse 3. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. It's shocking. This is shocking language. God is saying that even the oxen and the donkeys, dumb animals, they know their master. They know the will of their master. They know exactly what they are to do. When you hook up an ox to a plow and the farmer slaps his back with a rod, the ox knows he's got to pull. And he doesn't stop pulling until his master releases him. When you load up a donkey with goods that he has to carry from one point to another point, the donkey doesn't stop until the master stops the donkey. They do exactly what is required of them, but the people of Judah did not. They're worse than donkeys, worse than oxen. Now, following this in verses 4 to 10, Isaiah speaks. So God stops speaking, and now Isaiah speaks. And he comes down pretty hard on the people of Judah. He says some very hard things about them. Very true things, but very hard. Hard for them to hear. He describes them as a sinful nation, verse 4, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. He accuses them in verse 5 of forsaking the Lord, of provoking him to anger and turning away backward. He compares their spiritual condition to a disease. Verses 5 and 6, why should you be stricken again? He says, you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up, or soothed with ointment. So their sin is like a dreaded disease. It's almost like he's describing leprosy here. It's a terrible, terrible illness. And as a result of their sins, they suffered. He says their country is desolate. Their cities are burned with fire. Strangers, he says, devour their land. And it's desolate, is overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. In other words, forsaken by God. In fact, Isaiah says in verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. And the reference here, of course, is to those two wicked cities during the time of Abraham that God utterly destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven because they were so wicked. There wasn't a single person left. Only Lot and his wife and his three daughters escaped. Two daughters. And his wife was turned to a pillar of salt. And Isaiah says that would have been us. Would have been made like Sodom and Gomorrah. But what especially provoked God to wrath, beloved, was their empty, meaningless worship. And God addresses this in verses 10 to 15. Listen to what he says. Hear the word of the Lord, says Isaiah, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. This is shocking language. He's referring here to the covenant people of God, the people of Judah. He's saying you're no different than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he addresses them as such. What was their problem? Well, he quotes God, reflecting on their worship. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And it's clear from these verses that the people of Judah were doing everything that the law of Moses required. They were worshiping God. They were bringing their sacrifices to the temple. They were observing the new moons and the Sabbaths and all the other feast days, but their heart wasn't in it. They were just going through the motions. They were acting like hypocrites. They were very conservative and orthodox on the Sabbath day. But during the week, they lived like a pack of heathens. It was this huge disjunction between their formal religious worship and how they lived their lives. And because of that, God was sick of their worship. He couldn't abide it. It was sickening to him. You see, the only kind of worship that's acceptable to God is worship that is offered according to his word, yes, but also Jesus says we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And they had the truth part down pat. They were doing everything according to the law of God, but the spirit, that was missing. And it was obvious by how they were living their lives. Their hands, God says, are full of blood. And this is what God saw from his throne in heaven. And it angered him. And beloved, we need to examine our own hearts this morning. Are we any better than the people of Judah? Have we not also sinned against this same God? Or maybe we haven't committed exactly the same kinds of sins, and maybe not to the degree that they did, but have we not sinned against him? Just look at your life. And this is what we were called to do during this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. One of the things that we're called to do during the week of preparation, as we read in the form last week, is to examine our own consciences. To consider our sins and the curse due to us for them. You remember that line in the form? Have you done that? Have you come to church this morning having considered your sins and the curse due to you for them? Have you examined yourself in light of the law of God? And if so, beloved, what conclusion did you come to about yourself? What sins have you committed? What are the particular sins that you're guilty of this morning? You can fill in the blank. I can't read your heart, but God knows. As we think about this, we need to confess that before the Lord, even now. Especially as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. What sins have you committed? Have you failed to put God first in your life and in your heart and your affections? Have you been guilty of lust, of covetousness, hatred, anger, bitterness, resentment? Are you out of fellowship with a family member? With a brother or sister in the Lord? Have you failed to conduct yourself as befits a Christian? In your family? In your workplace? In your community? Are you one person on Sunday? And a completely different person during the week? Would the people who know you best, your husband, your wife, your children, your employer, your employees, your customers, your co-workers, would they testify that you are a sincere, godly man, woman, boy or girl? Let's not hide our sins from God, congregation. He knows it all. He sees it all. Just like he saw all the sins of the people of Judah. And don't try to blame others for your life. Don't try to make excuses. What we need to do is we need to listen to the Lord. For he comes in our text. He not only exposes our sin, but he also makes a proposal. A proposal to deal with these sins. That's my second point. Yes, we've seen that the people of Judah had sinned grievously against God, but rather than come to them in judgment, God comes to them in mercy. He summons them to a meeting, and he says, "Come now, and let us reason together." Literally, the Hebrew word that is used here means to argue out together, as in a court of law. And it's as though God is saying, let's not allow these sins that you have committed to come between us. Rather, let's sit down face to face. And let's talk about them. Let's discuss the matter. Let us argue it out together. That's the meaning. And the fact that God proposes this is nothing short of remarkable. I say this because he is God. He is the holy God, the sovereign God, against whom we have sinned. And yet, amazingly, he comes down, he condescends to our level. And he doesn't come with bolts of lightning to crush us. But he comes desiring that we sit at a table, as it were, and to discuss, to argue it out together. You say, why does God do this? Is God not sure of himself? Is he second-guessing himself? Is he perhaps thinking to himself, well, maybe I've been too hard on these people? Maybe I don't see the whole picture. Maybe there's a reason why they're acting the way that they're acting and I just don't see it. Maybe I'm just coming at it from a one-sided point of view. Maybe there's more I need to learn about why it is that the people are living this way and why they're treating me like this. Could that be the reason? And that's not the reason at all. God is perfectly holy and righteous and all-knowing and all-seeing, and he knows everything. He sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him, and that means that his judgments are perfectly righteous and true and accurate. Did God perhaps feel that he was being backed into a corner? Was he perhaps trying to cut a deal with his people to sort of meet each other halfway? You give a little, I give a little, and we'll meet in the middle and everything will be fine. Well, that can't be either. Because the God whom we serve and worship, the God of the Scriptures, is not a God who negotiates with sinners. He doesn't negotiate, doesn't have to negotiate. He's the potter, we're the clay. End of story. He demands, and his expectations are perfectly reasonable, and he will not lower those demands one little bit. Besides, God's assessment of his people is totally accurate. It is totally correct. His case, the case that he brings against his people in this court of law, is absolutely airtight. He's got all the evidence on his side. He doesn't need to cut a deal. So why does he invite his people to come to the table, to reason with him? I'll tell you why he does this. Because he wants them to repent. He wants to confront them with their sins so that they will see the gravity of them, so that they in turn will humble themselves before God and beg for his forgiveness. Now that's clear from the verses that precede our text, verses 16 and 17. Look at them. God says to his people, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." This is the language of repentance. What God is saying to his people is he's saying, this is how you have been acting. I don't want you to act that way anymore. I don't want you to live that way anymore. I want you to do a complete about face on sin. I want you to turn the opposite way. That's what repentance is. Repentance means doing a complete 180 on sin. God's saying, that's what I want you to do. I want you to repent. And why does God want his people to repent so badly? Because it's in the way of repentance that we're reconciled to God. And that's what God wants. He wants there to be peace between himself and his people. He wants there to be reconciliation between himself and his people. And the only way that can happen is if they repent. And so he brings them to the table and he says, come now. Let us reason together. Let's look at the evidence together. And you will see that what I'm saying is true. You have sinned against me. You have rebelled against me. And therefore you need to repent. And you know what's especially remarkable about these words, congregation, is the earnestness with which the Lord invites his people to do this. Now, the words of our text are not phrased in the form of a command. This is not an imperative. God is not saying to his people, come and reason with me. He says, come now and let us reason together. And that little word now in English is what's called in Hebrew grammar, it's called a particle of entreaty. It's just a little word that's attached to the main verb. And it has this sense of pleading. God here entreats his people. He beseeches them to come and reason with him. And what is more, that little phrase, says the Lord, that's actually, the tense of the verb indicates that God has done this and he continues to do this again and again and again. So literally, it says, come now, the Lord keeps saying, let us reason together. This isn't just a once off-the-cuff comment. This is something that God is repeatedly saying to his people, come now, come now, come now. Let us reason together. What earnestness. And what does this say about God? What does this say about what lives in the heart of God? It reveals something about what lives in his heart. It reveals that he is fundamentally a God of mercy and grace. He is not indifferent to our plight. He is not insensitive to the fact that so long as we continue in sin and do not repent of our sin, that we're going to hell. He's not indifferent to that. He doesn't take some secret delight in casting sinners into everlasting damnation. No! That's not the God whom we serve. That's not the God whom we worship. That's not the God of the Scriptures. The God of the Scriptures is one who comes And he pleads, come now, let us reason together. And the Lord comes to us also this morning, congregation. He says the same thing to us. We who have sinned against him. He doesn't come with a word of judgment. That's what we deserve. He comes with a word of mercy. When he says to us, come, don't be defensive. Don't make excuses. Let me present the evidence to you of your sinfulness before me. Don't cover it up. Don't make excuses. Don't run away. Don't hide from it. Don't stick your head in the sand. Pretend as though everything is okay and that you're not as bad as some other people. No, just come to the table. Let me lay out the evidence. Let's argue it out together. If you have something to say in your defense, I'm willing to hear it. But the case is airtight. You're guilty as charged. And because of this, God also extends a gracious promise. That's my third point. What will God do for the sinner who admits that he's right? What will God do for the sinner who truly repents of his or her sins? I will tell you, he will forgive them. Listen to our text. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You could translate this slightly differently. You could translate it like this. Even if your sins are like scarlet, they will become white as snow. Even if they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. In other words, there's no sin that is too great for God that he cannot cleanse. And God here holds out for us the promise of forgiveness. And this is not just a partial forgiveness. This is a complete forgiveness. And to illustrate this, God in our text contrasts two colors. Their sins, he says, are like scarlet and crimson. Now, scarlet and crimson are both deep red in color. You think, for example, of the jackets that are worn by RCMP officers when they're conducting ceremonial duties, or the jackets that the guards wear at Buckingham Palace in London. They're a deep red. They stand out a mile away. You can see those soldiers in those red uniforms from a mile away. And God says, that's what your sins are like. That's how obvious they are. That's how deep they are. They're like crimson. They're like scarlet. They cannot be hidden. They stand out for all the world to see. And how God says to his people, he says, well, come to me now with those scarlet sins, those crimson sins, and watch what I will do. And it's amazing what God will do. He will take those scarlet and crimson sins and he will transform his people so that they will become white as snow. It kind of reminds us, doesn't it, of what David says in Psalm 51. We hope to sing from that psalm after the sermon. Psalm 51, you remember, is the psalm that David wrote after he sinned with Bathsheba. And then Nathan the prophet confronted him with his sin. And David was broken before the Lord. And he wrote this psalm in which he pours out his heart to God. He holds nothing back. He comes to God and he reasons with God about his sins. And he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be what? I shall be whiter than the snow. Oh, you see what David is saying? He's saying that his sins made him dirty before God. Filthy, dirty, from his head down to his toe. And so he comes to the Lord in all of his filthiness. You notice he doesn't try to fix himself up a bit first. He doesn't try to clean himself up here and there. And he just comes to the Lord as he is, and he says, "Oh Lord, here I stand before you, a filthy, wretched sinner. And I ask you, oh God, make me clean and white as the snow." And this is what the Lord says to his people: "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now you say, how is that possible? How can a color as deep and as pronounced as crimson and scarlet become white? Oh, you know the answer. It's only by the blood of Christ. You see, his blood can cleanse from all sin. And when we come to him with confession of sin upon our mouths and in our hearts, and we ask the Lord, "Lord, cleanse me." We pray with David, "Lord, purge me with hyssop. Make me white and clean as the snow." You know what he does? He takes his blood, in a manner of speaking, and he washes us in that blood. Now, you know what happens when you get blood on a white shirt? You get a stain on there, and it's really hard to get out. Sometimes it's impossible to get out, but not so with the blood of Christ. His blood washes away every stain, leaving the sinner standing before God pure and white as the snow. This is why in Revelation 7, and we hope to reflect on that this afternoon, John sees that great multitude in heaven that no man could number. And they're standing before the Lamb and before the throne in white robes. And one of the elders asks John, he says, "Do you know who those people are standing there in those white robes?" And John says, "Well, you know." And the elder explains it to him. He says, "They are the ones who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb." And this is the echo, isn't it, of the words of our text. As we advance forward hundreds, thousands of years into the future, we see that great multitude assembled before the throne of God, and their robes are perfectly white, because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But this is the gospel. And this is what makes the gospel such good news. And this is the gospel that I may proclaim to you again this morning, congregation. The Lord comes to us in his word. He says, "Come now, let us reason together concerning your sins." And as if to encourage us to do that, he holds out this beautiful promise: "Though they be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." And now, to assure us of this, the Lord invites us to his table, and as we see the bread being broken, and as we see the wine being poured out, and as we eat and drink the same with our mouths, God himself assures us that we are washed clean. We stand before him in the perfect, spotless garments of the Lamb of God, and therefore we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear of the wrath of God, nothing to fear of the coming judgment. He has paid the price in full for those who believe on his name. Come now, let us reason together. The Lord keeps on saying. Also today, Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, may God give us grace that we may hear this summons and respond to it in faith and receive strength at his table. Amen.